To Psalms chapter 40. Okay, Psalms chapter 40. And let's stand as we just read this wonderful psalm of David. Psalms, the book of Psalms. How many of you, when you were first a Christian, would pronounce this as, let's turn to the book of Psalms?
Not Psalms, it's Psalms, okay? And let's turn to Psalms chapter. It's so funny to hear those children. Oh, that's Psalms. No, it's Psalms. Okay.
Psalms, the meaning of Psalms is a song. We'll be reading from verse number 1 to verse number 8. Okay? I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2, and so on until we finish in this Psalm of David. Psalm chapter 40, verse 1 to 8. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Verse 2. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Verse 4.
Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and expecteth
not the fraud, nor such as turn aside to Christ. Many, O Lord, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, thy thoughts which are to us word. They cannot be reckoned or considered up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Verse 6. Verse 7, then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. Verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we look to you today for an understanding of this passage, and Lord, to burn your words into our lives. Father, you're a great God to us. And we pray, God, as we just patiently hear your word, that God, you will speak to us in a special way. Bless everyone whose heart is ready to receive. And I ask, Father, that their lives will be transformed, Lord, in some small way this week as a result of this message. Only you can do that, not me. It is your word, Father. We ask you to be among us as you have always been. By the Sea of Galilee, when Jesus taught, when in the synagogues, when you taught, Father, the power of Christ was there. And so we implore you, Lord, to do the same today for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to start off this message by saying, has God been good to us? Amen. Amen. Has God been good to us? We're going to go through verse 1 to verse number 6, and then we'll begin to... How has God been good to us? Sometimes, you know, God's been good to us. Sometimes on Friday night when I ask, you know, any blessings to share, everyone looks down. Everyone kind of looks at one another. Everyone, suddenly, they have to check the SMS, that kind of thing. Has God been good to us? Look at verse number 1. God has heard our prayer. Amen. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. How often, how many of you can actually honestly say over the last week, God has answered our prayer in some way? I'm sure some of us have. I'm sure sometimes God is silent, sometimes, but God always answers our prayer. So thank God, God has heard our prayer many times, even for our church place. I just want to pray for a place. One of our prayer requests is this. God, we cannot keep moving. It's so disruptive. If you think about the Singapore landscape now, it's getting worse and worse. All right, getting worse and worse to, welcome Jeremy. Just got a visitor, just popped in like that. You know. Amen. Okay, let's pray. Okay, so God has been good to us. We have been praying for a place, and in Singapore landscape, you find that it's very hard to have a place that you can stay for long. It's always rental, it's always short term, and you know what? What happens is the price just keeps increasing. we had this place. We thank God it's small, but you know what? It's given us a desire to want to grow. But you know, as we pray, God gave us a place. And Lord willing, we'll move in the next 6 months, okay, to a bigger place. You don't have to do this anymore, hopefully. When you shake hands, you don't have to crash into one another. Hoping that probably in a few years' time, we'll still be crashing one another. It means that we have grown, okay. The goal is not so much just to build a big church, but to fill a church with sinners looking for God, amen. People who wants to find God. But God has heard our prayer, all right. Verse number two, God has delivered out of our troubles, you know. The Bible says he had brought me up out of a horrible pit. The word horrible pit has to do, the meaning means a place of destruction, a place that, you know, if I were to follow, things will be broken, I will be destroyed. The Bible says, David says, God brought me out of that horrible pit, out of the miry clay. How many of you have been through miry clay before? You know what's miry clay? Very muddy places. It's like, how many of you got stuck inside? I've got to pull out. Yeah, okay, some of us have, especially those soldiers. You have to go through that kind of thing. It's like, you know what? God has saved us out of the horrible pit. And some of us can honestly say, if God hasn't found me, my life is gone. I would have gone down the wrong track. You know, all my friends are that kind of friends. And if God hasn't saved me, if someone didn't care enough to reach out to me, my life would have been destroyed. Verse number three, another thing that God is good. We just want to go through some reflection here as the Psalm of David is reflecting as well. Just on verse 2, Christians, wherever God has pulled you out from, don't go back to it. Wherever God has pulled you out from, don't go back to it. Because that was a horrible pit. That's an amen. See, you agree with me already. That was a horrible pit. All right? And don't go back to that place. Don't even look back. Just keep moving forward for the Lord. Verse number 3. God has given us a new spirit in our hearts. The Bible says, He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. Many people shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. David said, God has put this new spirit in me, that when people see me praising God, say, hey, what's happened to him? You know, they will put their trust in God. God has given us a new spirit. The phrase new song has to do with a change of heart. It doesn't mean the new song that the Pentecostals and the Charismatics say today, oh, I'll sing in tongues. That's not a new song. That's just singing in tongues. By the way, tongues in the Bible is a known language. We know it's a known language. Intelligible. Intelligible, correct? Intelligible language. That means it's intelligent language, okay? You can actually understand. All right? The tongues in the Bible. The tongues today, you find in the massive movements today, they have no sentence structure. They have no grammatical structure. It's been studied by linguists to have no structure whatsoever. It's just a babbling of tongues. Okay? But when God says, I give you a new song, it means that God has changed our hearts. The last time I used to sing, oh God be the glory. No, but now when God has changed our hearts, it's to God be the glory. You have a heart to sing. You want to sing. And God is wanting to help us. Okay, don't struggle, guys. You have the Bible. You need help there? You need help? Shy already. Okay. All right. Verse 3, God has given us. Something has changed inside of us because God touched it. And God changed it by His grace. You know, for some of us, can we remember a time when life was down and out, but when the Lord Jesus Christ came and we approached Him and we prayed, perhaps God changed things around. You know, when you look at the Bible many times, remember blind Bartimaeus? All he did was beg. And all he had was coins from people on a daily basis for himself. But when Jesus Christ came, the Lord Jesus opened his eyes and his life was transformed. Okay? The man who was carried by four friends, remember the paralyzed man who was carried by four friends came. His whole life was paralyzed. He couldn't live. He couldn't even walk. He couldn't even do anything for himself. But when he met Christ, when concerned friends brought him to Jesus Christ, his life changed forever. Verse number 4. You know anyone? The Bible says here, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. It's interesting. Maketh the Lord his trust. Anyone who steadfastly takes the great Jehovah God as their security will definitely be blessed. That's what David is saying. If we are willing to put our trust in God, literally decide to put our trust in God, God says you will be blessed, okay? And respected not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. You know, sometimes the question we need to ask ourselves is, what are we trusting in this life? What are we trusting in this life? Some say, oh, I'm trusting God. But we really look at the outcomes of our lives. You know, the real evidence of whether we're trusting God is the fruit that comes out. You know, sadly, sometimes Christians, we may be trusting our bank accounts, our works, the things we think about, our intelligence, our prejudices sometimes, the way we think. But we need to deliberately make God our choice. And at this time, what does it mean to make God our trust? I was wondering if Sharon is still awake. Is she awake? She's sleeping already. Okay, never mind. Okay. Is Ruth available? Upstairs, ready. Okay. Okay, never mind. Okay, what I wanted to show was you will find that for little children, like Ruth or Sharon, if I will want to carry her in front of everyone, what do you think she will do? She will what? She will probably, as a young child, move back towards her mom. Yes? Isn't that what happens? Moms, dads, those people who have handled children, right? You know what that is? Sharon is making mom her trust and getting away from this awful man who wants to carry him. You know, this is a simple illustration when Jesus says, unless you come to me as a little child, putting trust. And you know, all Sharon wanted to do, would want to do is just go back to the mom or go back to the dad. And I'm sure some of you have tried to carry her. What did she do? She will grab onto dad and mom like a koala will grab. Right? I'm not going to let myself be carried by you. I'm making mom and dad my trust. Child of God, make God your trust. The Bible says that he that maketh the Lord his trust shall be blessed. Okay? Christians, are we willing to make God our trust? Let me just read some of the verses that perhaps would help us make God our trust. In 2 Samuel 22, verse 31, I'll just read. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to all them that trust in him. The word buckler means what? Something that ties things together. If you're feeling lost, God is the buckler for you. Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. There's so many things that David said, God is my high tower, he's my horn, he's my salvation, he's my strength, he's my refuge, he's my fortress. Psalm 37, verse 3, that was the verse I shared with you, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land. There will be blessings, and verily thou shalt be fed. Psalm 37, verse 40, and the Lord shall help him and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them. Why? Because they trust in him. God will save if we trust in him. Psalm 91, verse 2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Do you understand what it means to be a fortress? Do you know what it means a fortress? Singapore was known as an impregnable fortress, right? What a lie. We couldn't even defend ourselves. Okay, Singapore was known as an impregnable fortress for those who do World War II history of Singapore. What's a fortress? A place that is impregnable, cannot move in. It's protection, and anyone who wants to get through will have a hard time. God is our impregnable fortress. No one, not even Satan, nothing in all creation, even Satan himself, cannot break through. No one can pluck us out of God's hand. Amen? That is our God. He is our fortress. In Psalm 115 and verse 9, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Psalms 125, verse 1, they that trust in the Lord shall be as what? Mount Zion. You know what it means? It's not just like a Bukit Timah hill. Mount Zion, a high mountain, unmovable. Some of you who have been to other countries, maybe in Baguio, maybe in New Zealand, when you stand, just look at the mountain, it's like, whoa, so big. That's our God. God just gave us a picture of his magnificence, of his power. And when you look at the mountain, Singapore, we won't ever have that. But you know, you just go to any place in the world, maybe go to virtual travels, you know. You just look at the internet. It doesn't give you that awe. But if you actually stand in front of a mountain, a real mountain, like Fujiyama, for example, and some of the mountains, you realize, God, you are so great, so big. That's our God. He's our fortress. In Psalm, Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Isaiah 26, verse 4, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You know what that means? If we are serving God and we are feeling tired, it may be that we are serving God with our own strength. Because when we serve God in God's strength, his strength is what the Bible says? Everlasting. You know why Paul can keep on going? Because he wasn't depending on himself. Amen? Because in the Lord Jehovah is what? Everlasting strength. Christians, this is a good... If the Bible is true, the Bible is true. If God is... For a person who serves God and gives up, It's not depending on God, because God doesn't give up. Amen? His strength is everlasting. We need to trust, put our faith in God. In Nahum 1 verse 7, I love this. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the time of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. God knows who trusts in Him. In the time of your trouble, God is there. In verse 5, the Bible says, many, O Lord, my God, thy wonderful works which thou hast done. The blessings of God on us cannot be numbered. I know some of us here can look back how much God has blessed us. I know God has blessed us. I count my blessings every day, and there are 5 every day. Every morning I wake up, there are 5 blessings there. You know what? My 5 children, not 4. My wife, you know? Our parents, when we get up, we have our blessings already there. Did you know that? It's a gift. Our children are gifts from God. Our husband, our wife is a gift from God. It's already a blessing there. And children, you realize you have a blessing as well? Someone, Brother Johnny, you don't know where I come from. The fact that you're alive is a blessing. Amen? Our life and death belongs to God. God's blessings upon us. The fact that I like to go through, you know, the fact that we can walk, we can see. The fact that we can do things. The fact that you can bring your spoon to your mouth is a blessing. Did you realize that? If you don't, I hope you don't get a stroke. But when you see people who get strokes, you realize they cannot even bring their spoon to their mouth. Thank God you can eat. Thank God you can see. Thank God you can. You have the means. After this, how many of you will be going for lunch after this? Say, no, Brother Johnny, I'll go for lunch now. I'm hungry. Well, we can go out for lunch. The fact that you are alive, did you know that it is God who has given you that blessing? I say, Brother Johnny, my life is tough. How many of you would say your life is not tough in some way? You know what? That's because of sin. But you know what? When we put our life in Christ's hands, God makes it easy for us, okay? We may be going through tough, we may sweat, but you know what? God makes it easy when we trust the Lord. Well, Brother Johnny, why are we going through all this? I want us to remember that we are blessed. We are blessed, amen? The fact that we're in the church, we're blessed. The fact that we have one another, we're blessed. Verse 6. There seems to be a change in the psalmist's thoughts right now. He goes from, oh God, you're so good to us, you've answered our prayer. And in verse 6 it says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not require. The desire. You say, huh? Why that sudden change? Mine eyes has thou opened. Verse 6. Burnt offering and sin offering has thou not required. The question is, after God has done so much for us, what do we do? What do we do when people has done good to us? What do we generally do when someone has done good to us? What do we do? What do we do? What will we do if someone has done something good to you? Sorry? I thank the person, okay? Sometimes you may go as far as maybe write a card or maybe buy a gift that would be appropriate to give to that person, right? Okay? So it's interesting. For Psalmist David, it's always this case. When he knows that God has blessed him, he's always got to do something back. But in this situation, in verse 6, that sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. I want us to understand a little bit of David's heart now. David said, God, you've blessed me so much, and God, I'm giving you something, but sacrifice and offering, you've taught me thou hast not, you don't desire my sacrifice and offering. God, you don't desire my sin offering, my burnt offering, hast thou not required, verse 6. What is David's mind now? After God has heard my prayer, saved me, and when I want to give back something to God, God says, I don't require that. I don't desire that. That's one of the keys. You know, just rewind a little bit But when the Bible says that my ears thou hast opened, when you read a psalm like that, it's kind of like, Lord, you say you bless me, then suddenly you don't want this, but my eyes open. What were you saying? In the midst of all the... When the Bible says that my ear is open, it means that the psalmist has actually learned something. Look at Isaiah 50, verse 4 and 5. The Bible says that my ears has thou opened. That simply means the word open has to do with being digging and dig out. Okay? I'll give you the opposite meaning first. The stopping of the ears. The stopping of the ears oftentimes have to do with someone who cannot hear or will not hear. I say that again. The stopping of the ears refers to someone who cannot hear or will not hear. The dumb, deaf, right? Deaf cannot hear. Their ears have been stopped. Does that make sense? Okay? Ears have been stopped. And so, a person who has stopped their ears is someone who cannot hear, but in the Bible, is someone who will not hear. Okay? So, when David says, God, you have opened my ears, what is God referring to? What is David referring to? Isaiah 50, verse 4 and 5. The Bible says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. Listen, the Lord God had opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. When David said, God has opened my ear, he means this, God, I'm listening. I understand. You didn't require offering, and you have taught me something. Because, Lord, as you have done so much good to me, I want to give back my offering to you. But, God, there is something as I'm giving the offering, you are teaching me. God, my ears are open. I'm listening to you. Does that make sense? We need to understand this because that's the message today. What does God desire of us? Because God is very clear. As a believer, God has blessed us. Amen? But no, as a believer, as a blessed us, we want to give back to God, right? But in between that giving, God says, no, I want something else from you. And we're going to, in this verse, find out what does God desire of us. In this particular phrase, David, it means that David has learned something. In the midst of David's giving of his offerings and sacrifices, God spoke to his heart about something. Question, what is that something? I paraphrase this verse 6. It's as if God is saying, I paraphrase so it might be easier for us to understand. God is saying, I do not require sacrifice and burnt offerings from you. There's something more important that would please me. God in heaven today is saying, I'm really not interested in your giving gifts to me. It's not required. Nor is it a pleasure of the Lord to receive the offerings. That's what he says. Because he says, what? Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Sin offering, burnt offering was not required. Now, the question is, are the offerings required in the days of Psalmist David? It's absolutely required. Why? For access to God. Okay? Because in our sinful nature, we cannot approach God. So the burnt offerings is a way of God saying, opening up the way, there must be a scapegoat for sin to accept. But when David is expressing this, why did God say, I don't require that of you? No. Let's turn to Isaiah 1:11. So give you a background. And after that, we'll actually go into what does God mean in this passage? What does God desire of us? Okay? In Isaiah 1:11, God actually says, God is speaking to a rebellious house, okay, the children of Israel. He's saying this, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fat beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. God is saying, why are you bringing all these offerings to me? I'm so full of them already. Verse 12. When ye come to appear before me, who had required this at your hand to tread my courts? In this verse, it's interesting because Isaiah, God through Isaiah is saying, when you come in with your offerings, you're not required to bring anything. I don't require you to bring anything in. What God is saying is, look at the phrase. The key is in the phrase, tread my courts. The word tread my courts. Tread my courts literally means you come to despise my courts. Okay? Now, please understand, I'm referring to the children of Israel, I'm not referring to us, but I want us to learn from this context. When God actually was saying to the children of Israel, guys, you guys are coming in, you bring these offerings for what? You come in, you bring this offering, you come and tread my courts. The word tread my courts means to put down, to despise. In other words, you're bringing this to humor me, patronize me. Does it make sense to insult me? That's what God is saying. So if your attitude is to insult me, then why are you bringing these offerings for? That was what God was talking to the children of Israel about. Okay, looking down in verse 13. He said, bring no more vain oblation sacrifices. Incense is an abomination unto me. Incense, interestingly, you know incense, today we have incense. Yesterday night was the last day of the seventh month, so everyone is free now, right? Don't be superstitious, okay? But you know the incense? The idea is the incense is prayers. You know what I say? Israel, your prayers are an abomination unto me as well. The new moons and the Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is sin. Even the solemn meeting, verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul haters, they are trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. When ye stretch forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear you. Why did God say that? Because your hands are full of blood. God told the children of Israel, look, you can give all your offerings to me. You can give everything to me. But you know your hands are full of blood. You know what God is trying to drive at? Your sacrifice is not required if your heart's not in it. Your sacrifice, your services to me is not required if your heart's not in it. That was what in Psalms 40 verse 8, when the psalmist David was giving the sacrifices, God says, look, David, I'm looking for something else. You know why bullocks belong to God anyway? Sometimes as parents, we give like, I was just thinking through this. Sometimes as parents, we will give good things to our children. Right? Maybe some money, maybe some things. Then after, maybe mommy's daddy's birthday, what the children will do? Take what you have given to them and give it back. Right? Of course, you'll be thankful and all that. But in your mind, you may probably think, actually, the flower she bought for me, take my money anyway. You know, doesn't really matter. But parents, what do we really want from our children? Think through. What do we really want from our children? Not just for our children to be obedient, right? That's exactly what the psalmist David learned. That's exactly what the psalmist David learned. The psalmist David said, God, sacrifice and offering, thou didst not desire. The word desire means pleasure. I don't intend for it. It's not what I want. Although it's necessary for getting close to God. But God is telling David, David has learned this. For your information, sacrifice offering, burnt offering, and sin offering refers to the whole range of sacrifices the Jews has to offer to God. Okay, in Psalm 40 verse 8, when it says sin offering, burnt offerings, offering, and sacrifice, it's a whole range of the offering a Hebrew will give to God. You know what God says to David? Personally, David, I don't need that. And David says, I'm listening, God. God, you don't require this. You know, many times as Christians, we want to do things for God, which is good. But you know what God really wants? We're going to find out, all right? Just stay tuned, okay? When we come before God, we need to ask ourselves, where's our heart? What did the psalmist learn? God wants our hearts and our hands to be consistent when we give to Him. God wants our hearts and our hands to be consistent when we give to Him. What was the first principle when God speaks to Israel? Israel, this is my first priority for you. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 21 to 20. Let's listen to Jeremiah's words. I wanted to read Exodus 19. Exodus 19 was the very first time God spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai and telling the children of Israel. Okay, but Jeremiah chapter 7 actually looks back to that incident 1,000 years later. And because Israel has gone away from God, God saw the need through the life of prophet Jeremiah to remind Israel of the number one priority even before the commandments come in. Okay, I'll just read and just listen to what God has to say. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, might I add our Savior today, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. Jeremiah, 1,000 years after Exodus 19, Jeremiah reminded the children of Israel, the very first priority God gave to the children of Israel is not go and burn offerings to me. That was not God said. God, the first thing, if you read Exodus 19, the first thing God says, obey my voice. Obey my voice. Oh, children of Israel, my first priority to you, obey my voice. Obey my voice. So, it is only when the hearts and the hands are consistent that the sacrifice becomes acceptable. God is looking for an obedient heart. Oh, he's not looking for what we can do. He's looking for an obedient heart. He's looking for an obedient heart. The sacrifices, the real sacrifices of the Lord in Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, I will not despise. Look at Mark chapter 12, verse 33. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. I can serve God till the day I die. As far as God is concerned, Johnny, I don't need your service. I just need to make sure your heart is with me all the time. You know, as a pastor, I'm constantly aware of this. What I do is just a reflection of what's in my heart. And what you do need to be a reflection of what's already happened in your heart, that you love God. That God will provide on his, that we're putting our trust in God. Man mustn't be our trust, God must be our trust. That's what God is saying to David. Look, you can be thankful for me, you give me a sacrifice. David, I'm not interested in sacrifice, I'm not interested in things. I'm interested in an obedient heart. In Psalm, I'll just give you a few verses. In Psalm, 1 Samuel 15:22, hath the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Christians, obedience is an absolute priority in our relationship with God. It's so important to God. Jeremiah 26:13, therefore now amend your ways in your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God. The Lord will repent him of the evil that is pronounced against you. What are some indicators of an obedient heart that we can find in Psalms chapter 40 and verse number 7 and 8? Number one, God is looking for an obedient heart that will allow God to open their ears. In order to be obedient, you need to be able to hear first. You need to be willing to listen first. The Bible says in Proverbs 1 verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. A wise person will listen and he will increase learning. None of us are too old or too young to learn. You know, sometimes when Esther Joy says certain things, like yesterday, I think someone was asking me a question and he was much, much younger than me. You know, God has always taught me one thing. Open your ears every time someone speaks. For two reasons. One, if he's giving you rubbish, ignore him. But if he's giving you certain things you can learn, then accept it. No one is too young, no one is too old to learn. Especially in our relationship with God, Christians don't ever come to a place whereby say, I know everything already, no one needs to tell me anything. God is looking for an obedient heart that will allow God to open their ears. Because I can tell you many people today are shutting their ears to what God has to say. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 6, Proverbs 8 verse 33 says, hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. You know what? That's Solomon's pleading with believers. Oh, don't refuse that. I give you all the other verses. I didn't want to read all of them. You can refer to them. It all has to do with listening. You know what's the situation today in modern day Christianity? 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 3, for the time will come when they will not tolerate, endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. What is itching ears? In other words, we only listen to things that we want to listen to. We'll tune out when we want to tune out. Christians who love God don't have that kind of attitude. You know, God can still speak. If God can use a donkey to speak, like me, I'm donkey. God can use donkeys to speak. You know, if Balaam would listen, he wouldn't have hurt his leg, right? You know, God can use donkeys to speak. You know what? Our goal is to open our ears. God is looking for an obedient heart who will just listen to what God has to say. In Matthew chapter 13, let's turn there. I'll just read that passage. I want to listen what Jesus is encouraging us. Jesus was talking to his disciples, okay? I believe by God's grace, we're all Christ's disciples. Amen? We have trusted Christ. Some of you, if you have never have Jesus in your heart, if you have never known Jesus as your personal Savior, I plead with you, listen to what Jesus has to say, okay? Because he loves you. But you know, Matthew chapter 13, verse 9, this is what Jesus said to his disciples. Who had ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Verse 11, this was Jesus' answer to the disciples. He answered and said unto them, the disciples, us, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he had. In verse 12 is a whole message on the mystery of self-degeneracy. The mystery of self-degeneracy, whereby when we choose to listen only to what God has us to say and reject some, we automatically go into the corrupting process because self is involved, flesh is involved. So Jesus said, if you have, then more will be given to you. If you're willing to listen, then more will be given to you. Isn't that true? You know, some students, right? Students, you know the very hardworking students from the not so hardworking students. How will you differentiate a student who will be very hardworking? Huh? He'll ask questions. He'll say, sure, he want the one to make the most noise. Sure, I don't understand that. Can you explain again? And he's not trying to earn favor. He just wants to learn. You know, he'll just keep asking and he'll stay back. Oh, he's the one, I have one friend who, he'll just keep asking. He did very well. All right, he just keep asking questions. Just, and the more he asks, the more he gets the answer. What about this? I don't know this. Oh, this one. Oh, I don't know that. He keeps on adding. He will ask, and he will keep the. If he have, the more will be given, right? But Jesus also said the reverse. But whosoever hath not, if your heart is not there, you know the sad thing. From him shall be taken away even that he have. In other words, if you have some knowledge, one thing we learn in therapy. Let's say if you fracture your hand, okay, that's why I constantly tell Joanna, please move your ankles and all that. Because one principle in hand therapy, you don't use it, you lose it. You don't use it, you lose it. Is it any wonder some Christians I used to be a Christian? If you're a genuine Christian, you will never used to be a Christian. You are a Christian. It's you forgot what it means to serve God. Okay, verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not. That's a condition of modern day Christianity. But in verse 16, Jesus says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. O Christian, may Christ be pronouncing this blessing on you. They say, blessed are you, because you can hear. Are you hearing? Are you listening? Because God is looking for an obedient heart that will allow God to, open up their ears. Jairus just went for his listening comprehension. And so did Don, right? So did Ethan. Where's Ethan? Remember the first passage? I don't know. When we're going through listening comprehension with Jairus, they actually have Chinese passage. Then I think they have two or three questions. Right, Jairus? When we went through it. But I think this time the Chinese passage only had one question. Is that true? I don't know. Maybe there's MOE. They just want to stir things up a little bit, you know. And Jared was sharing with me how he couldn't answer the first one because he was sleepy. But thank God he managed to actually... So what was the answer? Don, what answer did you put? Sorry? Question one, the Chinese one, the very first one. Three. Jared, you get three? Never mind. It's okay. We'll see you at the judgment day. No. But you know, you don't listen, you don't get the answer, right? Like, isn't it true with God? No, if you don't listen to God, you don't get answers in life. We get our own answer. Okay, so I got three. Jairus, sorry, I'm not here to stress Jairus. Did you get three? Never mind, it's okay. You can tell me later over lunch. And I'll buy you a box of tissues or something. God is looking for an obedient heart that will listen. How does God speak to us? Let's turn to 1 Kings 19. All of us know this. I just want to remind us again. How does God speak to us? In 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. You can still remember. Jairus couldn't remember his passage when he came out and said, what passage? Tell me, just tell me the passages. Forgot already. But anyway, 1 Kings chapter 19. Okay, that's why we're praying. 1 Kings chapter 19. You realize that, you know, Elijah was so discouraged because on the one hand, he was on Mount Carmel winning the battle. The next day, he was running away from a lady who wanted to kill him, Jezebel, okay? And so he was running. He was very tired. And, you know, the thing that we learn in FBI and also true many times, you know, when we are in trouble, we don't need answers. We just need the Lord. We don't, you know, sometimes we want to ask God for answers all the time. Why and why and why? Sometimes we don't need answers. We just need to be in God's presence. Amen? We just need to be with God. And so Elijah was there in verse 9, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Isaiah? What dost thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, and the children of Israel have forsaken the covenant, thrown on the altars. Basically, I'm the only one left to serve you." In verse 11, God had to encourage Elijah and say, "Go forth and stand in the mountain." The Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. But it's interesting because when we want to hear God's voice, we're always looking for miraculous signs, big signs. Oh, this person did this, therefore it is God. That person thing happened, therefore. No, God doesn't speak that way, guys. God speaks in a small, still voice in your heart. That's why God is looking for a listening ear. God is wanting us to open our ears and hear what God has to say. In the midst of all the trials, there was one particular man. I share with you this testimony. I believe this was happening to his heart. He was a missionary. He was supposed to go to Africa, but bad things happened. He had to go back all the way. And so, based on the situation, the wife told him, "I think God doesn't want us to go to Africa." But you know what the missionary said? "No, God wants us to be there because he wants us to travel light. He doesn't want us to bring all these things to go to Africa." You know what? Based on our eyes, we may see differently, but God may tell you a different thing. You know, based on what Jesus is, you know, when Jesus, I'm very challenged by Luke chapter 9, verse 52, I believe, when Jesus said he set his face steadfastly to Jerusalem. Question for you, would you go to a place where you know people are going to kill you? Would you go to a place and you know people are going to kill you? That would be against logic, right? But you know what? Jesus set his face steadfastly because that was the will of God for him. He heard God's voice in his heart, saying, "I know God's will for me is to go to Jerusalem, be killed, so the Ambassador Baptist Church can be formed and people can be saved." He heard the voice of God. God speaks in a small, still voice. Question for you. You know, today, modern day Singapore, sometimes it's very hard to hear God's voice because we're so distracted. You know why? Very distracted. You realize, I have friends who say, "I cannot live without Facebook." And every time we have a free time, you know what? Facebook. Every time we have free bank games. You know why? We're distracted. We need to occupy ourselves. You know, God is looking for listening. Are you able to listen? Number one, God is looking for an obedient heart that will allow God to open their ears. Number two, look at Psalms chapter 40. God is looking for an obedient heart that delights to do the will of God. That's what Psalms 40 verse 8 says. Psalm 40 verse 8, "God, you don't require me to give." And by the way, that doesn't mean we don't give, because if we truly want to do God's will, we'll give, okay? That's part and parcel. But God says, "I want the heart first," okay? So God's requiring an obedient heart, delights in an obedient heart that delights to do the will of God. Psalm 40 verse 7 and 8, "Then said I," the word "then said I" is interesting, because from verse 6, after the psalmist David learned, "Oh God, you don't require sacrifice and sin offering, and you don't require offerings and burnt offerings. You have opened my ears. I've learned the lesson." Okay, since this is so, since I've learned this already, the phrase "then said I" means, since I understand what is the trend of your desire now. Does that make sense? You know, you understand what the psalmist David is saying? I thought this, God taught me something else. So based on what God has taught me, I'm going to do what God has taught me. Does that make sense? In verse number 7, that's why he said, "Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God." The word "do" means to accomplish. The word "do" means to accomplish. In other words, for David, it's not just, "I want to do your will." No, God, the word, "I want to accomplish your will." The word "will" means God's intentions, God's desires. David's heart was such that he would be happy and delighted to do God's intention and God's will. He wanted to accomplish what God has for him. By way of application for us, how anxious are we to do the will of God? I just used the VBS. If there's an VBS, it's an excitement and prayer. Oh God, there's yet none. Another opportunity to do your will. Not to serve in the VBS, but to reach the children who is going to come, which is God's will. Because it is God's desire and not willing that any should perish, but they all should come to repentance. Does it make sense? When you see that you are serving Christ, a VBS is only a means to an end, to win children to Christ. And say, God, I'm going to be there. Because it's an opportunity for, Lord, I delight to do your will. And your will says there's an opportunity here in the VBS to reach someone. God, I will be there. I will do something. Or the youth camp. Huh? This advertisement, youth camp. You need to come for youth camp, right? Okay, teenagers, scrap everything else, 26th to 30th. By God's grace, be there. Okay, be there. Don't worry about the cost. I'm sure people will sponsor, but be there by God's grace. I know some may have some problems. Pray. All right? But you know, church people, we need Christians to guide the younger ones in the way of righteousness. Do you see that? Are you anxious to do God's will? Say, God, I want to help someone. Lord, I've been through such terrible things in my life, but you have protected me and helped me. God, I want to just give this few days to help someone else set their life straight, okay? Are we anxious to do the will of God? I'm just using that as advertisement. But now in order to know God's will, ensure that we have an obedient heart that wants to do God's will, where do we find God's will? I'll just very quickly give you where to find God's will. Number one, firstly, we find it in the Bible plainly. Plainly. I'll just give a whole list, okay? The will of God is the word of God, the decree. The word decree means the established rule, a commandment, something that has to be obeyed, okay? What is God's word? Number one, God's will is for people to obey the gospel and be saved. If you're not a Christian today, God is saying, I want you to be saved. Why? I love you. I have paid for your sins. Otherwise, your sins will send you to hell. I have the privilege, I say it's a privilege, Brother Denzel, to sit in the house of a Seventh-day Adventist I shared before on Friday night. And you know what? Our heart breaks for this person. He doesn't believe in hell. He doesn't believe in hell. Even though I say, look, there's everlasting punishment, Matthew 25:46. He said, no. They say, what is the lake of fire? What is the lake of fire? He says, just perish, Lord. Just like when you're burned in the fire, you become ashes, right? So you're gone. You perish. You know, again and again, he said, nope. In the end, we know that we're on standoff, meaning that he's not willing to. There was so much unbelief. The interpretation of Scripture is based on what the church says. There's no hell. Or rather, hell is just a grave. You die, you just go to the grave. And then I say, what about the lake of fire? Oh, it's just a place. What place? Just a place, Lord. So I say, what place? Okay, then when I show you a different passage, everlasting punishment. It's interesting, there's another passage in Revelation 14. You know, he'll read the verse here, he'll conveniently skip the verses that talk about the smoke of their torment extended forever and ever. They have no rest day and night. And then in the end, I had to tell him and say, sir, if you believe that it's a lake of fire, all right, if you don't believe in hell, and if your view of the Bible is true, then three of us are okay. But I believe in Jesus, you believe in Jesus, so I'm okay. Now I had to say, I use it before, I use it again, I will always use it. But if our view is right, there is an everlasting punishment. I told him, I fear for your soul. You know, in my heart, I was almost in tears when I said that in my heart. But I said, sir, if you don't believe that there's a hell, I fear for your soul. And then we didn't want to continue because there's always this. Our goal is not to win an argument. Our goal is plead with sinners to believe the doctrines of God. Number one is to obey the gospel, That's God's will. In 2 Peter 3:9, he's not willing that any should perish. Next one, God's will is for believers to be baptized. We know that. Mark 16:16, believe and be baptized. That's God's will. God's will is plain for believers to be searching the scriptures. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God's will is for believers to love one another. John 15:12, this is my commandment, ye love one another as I have loved you. That's very plain in the scriptures. God's will is for believers to be evangelizing. Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. That's God's will. That's God's will. God's will is for believers to be involved in the work of the ministry. 1 Corinthians 15:58, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the what? Work of the Lord. God's will is for us to seek first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God's will is for us to obey our masters according to the flesh, okay, not our bosses. Colossians 3:22, servants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. That's God's will. I can tell you there are 1,000 other things in the Bible. Can I say this? God's, you see, when we love God, already have an obedient heart, all these are not commandments. It's just what my master desires of me. But if you're a Christian saying, well, I must do this and do that and do that and do that, you know, our heart is not there. It becomes drudgery, it becomes work. You know, everything changes if you love someone. Parents, you wouldn't think twice about spending $1,000 that you know will help your children, right? But if you don't love that person, it's like, can we have 90% discount or something, you know? Because I don't want to spend so much money. Secondly, we find God's will in the Bible by principle. By principle. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19-20, the Bible talks about our body being a temple of the Holy Ghost. We will not smoke. The Bible says, thou shalt not smoke. Did the Bible say that? No. But our principle from the Bible is, God's will is, we preserve the body of the temple of the Holy Ghost. So by principle, we find God's will as well. And thirdly, we find it by pattern. In Romans 15:4, let me just read. I'm just going through a bit quick because of time. But Romans 15:4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. The way we conduct business in the local church, the when we look at how the life of the Lord Jesus is, we pattern. Sorry, the third one is we find God's will in the Bible by pattern. We do things according to what the Bible says, the pattern of scripture. Okay? The life of the Lord Jesus Christ, for example. Jesus says, learn of me. My example is for you. Okay, these are just additional ones because it's very important, because some people may say, Brother Johnny, I want to do God's will, but where do I find it? You find it in the Bible. You find it in the Bible. Not in philosophy. Not in what people say. You find it in the Bible, and God will speak to our heart. Okay? Do we have an obedient heart that delights to do the will of God? And point number three. Firstly, God wants an obedient heart that will allow God to open their ears. Number two, to do God's will. And number three, an obedient heart knows and keeps the word of God. In Psalm 40, verse 8, yea, thy law is within my heart. God's law is not in the computer. God's law is not a computer. Okay? If I were to ask the teenagers, give me a verse that says, you are not to do something, will you be able to give it to me? We need to keep God's law in our hearts, not in your computers, not in your Bibles. Many people have said, you have a Bible, but does the Bible have you? Christians, God's law must be within. The word within there means embedded inside of me. It's part and parcel of me. David says, God, you don't require sacrifice, but your law is in my heart. Psalm 119, verse 8. I will just read a few verses. The Bible says, I will keep thy statutes. Psalm 119, verse 69. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Christians, if you find everyone against you, just keep doing the right thing. If everyone say bad things about you, just keep doing the right thing. That's what the Bible says. Psalm 119, verse 106, I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy judgments, righteous judgments. Psalm 119, verse 134, deliver me from the oppression of men, so I will keep thy precepts. I cry with my whole heart, verse 145, O Lord, hear me, I will keep thy statutes. I just want to give you three blessings of an obedient heart before we conclude. Firstly, in 1 John 3, 20, sorry, let's look at Psalm 37. Okay, this is addition. Christians, we need to have this in our heart. Psalm 37, verse 31. If you have an obedient heart to the word of God, you will never backslide. God's word promises that. In Psalm 37, verse 31, let's read together, ready? Psalm 37, 31, ready? One, two, go. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. That's a promise of God. If you have God's law embedded in your heart, not just reading on a daily basis, but embedded in your heart. If you read, number one, you need to read the Bible on a daily basis. Okay? The more you read it, the more you understand it. Okay? But when God's law becomes in your heart, you will never backslide. That's what the Bible says. None of your steps shall slide. Okay? That's the first blessing. Number two, Psalm 119, verse 165. The second blessing is, you will not be easily offended. Psalm 119, verse 165. Let's read together. Ready? One, two, go. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know why we get easily offended? Based on the scriptures, not based on what Brother Jeremy said. Based on the scriptures, we don't love the Lord's law as much as we should. The Bible says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know why we get offended easily? Because we don't love God's law as much as we should. We need God's law to be embedded in our lives. Embedded in our lives. That's another blessing. We will not be easily offended. And number three, 1 John 3:22, we will have answered prayer. When we do God's will, God will answer our prayer. As we close, Proverbs 23, verse 26. You know, God doesn't require us to give of what we have if our heart is not an obedient heart. That was what Psalmist David learned. An old Christian, maybe learn this today. I'm thankful for many of us who have served God in some way or another in Ambassador. And I'm thankful still for many people who are still serving. But you know, my pastor's heart is, are we following what God is desiring of us? To not only give, but to have an obedient heart as we give it to the Lord. There was a little dog, not a dog, but there was a dog that was very close to the master. The owner works in the forest, okay? And the dog would often go with the owner to work. The dog was very close to the owner, and everything that the owner would say, he would do exactly. One day, the owner actually went to work in the forest. Okay, he brought his dog along, but the owner forgot something, so he went back to the house. But he told the dog, you stay exactly where you are. I don't know what's the name, dog, you stay here. He went back. As he went back, a forest fire started. A forest fire started, and after the forest fire died down, the owner went back, and the dog was exactly where he stood, burnt to death. And the owner said, also sad. Of course, the owner is sad. The owner said, I always have to be very careful what I tell the dog, because he'll do exactly as I say. And the dog stayed there, burnt to death, because the owner said, stay there. In the year 1893, there were three men by the name of Walter Gowan, Roland Bingham, and Thomas Kent. These three men had a burning desire in the 1800s to go to the South African country of Sudan to preach the gospel to that nation, the people there. Although they didn't receive any much support from the people of God, they went anyway. When they reached there, the three of them contracted malaria. Thomas Kent and Walter Gowan died of malaria in the country of Sudan in the 1800s. After the contraction of the malaria, Roland Bingham, after 1.5 years in Sudan and all the situations, he actually came back to the country. He brought back some of the belongings of Walter Gowan and the wife, okay, the daughter-in-law, came back and to pass the belongings back to the parents, Mr. and Mrs. Gowan. So they met in the place, they exchanged some greetings, and of course, this man, Thomas Kent, I just need to make sure, Roland Bingham actually had words of sympathy for the parent, the mom, the Mrs. Gowan who was there. Mrs. Gowan looked at him and said, Roland, I would rather have Walter Gowan, my son, go and die in Sudan than to have him stay here and disobey God. And as a result of that, Bingham went back and started the Sudan Inland Mission. We have China Inland Mission. And up to today, he's still preaching the gospel there. That was over 100 years ago. God is not looking for what we have. What we have belongs to him anyway. God is saying, look, I don't require burnt offerings. I don't require that. I just require an obedient heart. You see, Brother Johnny, that's so hard. You know, sometimes we need to do what we don't like to do. We increase our passion for God by just obeying what he tells us to do. And some of us need to just increase our passion for God. If any man will do his will, then will he know of the doctrine. And God wants us to just, well, may God make an ambassador and obedient church to him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for speaking to us in such a simple way. I'm just human. There's nothing in my heart, Lord, that will be able to convey what is in our heart. Lord, as we're going to sing the song, Trust and Obey, Lord, I'm asking you, Lord, to speak to our hearts in a special way. Thy word is very clear, Lord. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not require. And the psalmist David said, you have opened his ears. God, open our ears now to hear your small, still voice. Your eyes closed, heads bowed, no one look around. I just want to ask one question. Christian, is your heart an obedient heart? You know what obedient means? Brother Johnny, I'm trying. You know, we need to just tell God, God, we love you. Oh God, forgive me for the many times I disobeyed you in some of the areas. God, I want an obedient heart. I want you to take my heart. And how, Brother Johnny, then how do I know I've given God my heart? You know, it's very simple. You start doing what you're supposed to do. Isn't that true? Even at home? How do we know our children are starting to obey when they start doing the things they're supposed to do? Brother Johnny, pray for me. God has spoken to my heart about obedience. Help me. I'm asking you to pray for me that God will help me to do the things I need to do. Is there anyone like that? God, I want to be obedient to the things you tell me to do. Is there anyone? Just put up your right hand, I'll pray for you. Amen. I see those hands. Anyone else? Just put up your right hand, I'll pray for you. You know, our goal is to encourage one another. And the psalmist David is pretty clear that God has opened his ears. And God says, since this is what you tell me to do, Lord, I will do it. Is there anyone else? Lord Johnny, pray for me that I would have an obedient heart indicated by my willingness to do things that God has told me to do. Is there anyone else? With your eyes closed, heads bowed, can I just say those last two verses that I preached to you wasn't done by David. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. It was actually a foretelling of the coming Savior. And you know what? If you were to obey God, you'll be imitating the Savior's life of complete obedience to the Heavenly Father. Say, Brother Johnny, pray for me that I will be like Jesus Christ in his obedience. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else? Can I ask one more question? If you're here today, you're not a Christian. Maybe your first time, say, what is this thing about loving God and all that? And sometimes we don't understand that because our lives are sinful. Sin is breaking God's law, but Jesus Christ loves us so much that he's willing to die for us, pay the price for our sin. If you're here today, you're not a Christian, say, Brother Johnny, I want to find out a bit more about this Jesus you're talking about. Is there anyone who say, I'm not a Christian? If I die right now, I don't know whether I'm going to heaven. I want to find out how this Jesus has saved me. Is there anyone like that? I want to find out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the hands that have gone up. Oh God, only you can move in their hearts. I can't. But God, I pray that thy Holy Spirit will continue to impress on our hearts obedience. Oh Lord, I pray for those hands that have gone up, that you will strengthen the desire for obedience to you in the little things that you've caught the person to do. And Father, for the rest of us as a church, help us to be obedient, Lord. And God, I pray for your Holy Spirit to take control of our lives. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just stand and just sing one verse of Trust and Obey. Oh, okay. Well, maybe we just sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Okay. And we just sing the last stanza. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, just the last stanza. Then after we'll close. And Christians, our service to Christ is because of what he has done for us. That's what too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let's close in prayer. Let's pray. Father, like Isaac Watts, who wrote this psalm, this hymn, God, with the whole realm of nature mine, God is just a small, itsy-witsy bit of thing that we can give back to you. And God, even that belongs to you. I'm asking, Father, that you give us an obedient heart. Or rather, we would decide to give you the obedient heart because it belongs to us. God, I pray that you help us to decide in our hearts to make you first in everything. In our friendships, in our work, in our studies, in our service, that God will make you first. Lord, if there's one room in our lives we refuse to open to you, I'm praying, Lord, I'm praying specifically that you would help us open that room to you in the next 1 week. Lord, help us to surrender bit by bit to you. Forgive us our human pride. Many times we choose to reject. But God, if this is your word, I pray, Father, that according to your word, you will not allow it to return to you void, but you would accomplish what you choose to accomplish in our lives. Lord, we humbly pray that you will take this message today and help every one of us be like Psalmist David, whose ears were open, whose obedience was immediate, and as a result, whose life was changed to be called the man after God's own heart. Lord, we know you desire an obedient heart. And Father, as a church, we desire to give you that. Grant us the strength and grace to do so. And we'll thank you, Lord. We pray you bless every individual who has come to worship you this morning, that they would leave here with an understanding of your word and what you require of them, that their lives among their families will change, among their work colleagues will change, that their language and their attitudes will all be coming under the dominion of the Holy Spirit. That, Father, like David, they will sing the praises of God. Men will fear and put their trust in you. Help us to shine as lights. I pray for every young Christian that you will help them just to take the next step of faith. Lord, that as a church, we will gently also help everyone to walk according to your will. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, please be seated.